For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, October the 13th, 1978. Reverend Lee Ellenwood teaching on the tabernacle. This is tape 2, entitled The Day of the Lord, of a series of 6.
I appreciate these lavaliers. They really are voice savers. Praise the Lord. How much time do we have this morning? Well, we have to be considerate of people, too, you know. I understand that. Now, when I go into a place, I'm always subject to the leadership. And so I'm just expressing this right now. I'm subject to Glenn. And if at any time I get off into an area that he can't approve, he's the custodian of truth for the place here. And I'm always subject to changing or correction or anything like that. I don't believe that we ought to barge into other people's places and teach things that the group hasn't had time to receive. And I believe that God will honor this attitude. Praise the Lord. This morning I thought we'd just sort of be very informal here. And I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord. Now, I've been traveling for the past, 2.5 years. And when I started out, I didn't know hardly anybody. And the Lord has just been very gracious, and He's opened door after door. And in many of these places, I've been back the second time, the third time, the fourth time. And each time I come, I bring the group into perhaps another area of understanding. Now, God is causing to emerge right now a body of truth that is entirely new. See, we've had a body of truth concerning salvation. We've had a body of truth concerning the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and all of these things. And God's about ready now to bring a population into the Holy of Holies. And there's a body of truth concerning the Holy of Holies that is beginning to emerge. When the Lord first started speaking to my own heart, I had no idea of how we could come into the Holy of Holies. And I used, frankly, to tell people that I didn't know how to come into the Holy of Holies. But little by little, God has been showing us very clearly the qualifications for coming into the Holy of Holies. Now, in traveling around, one of the things that I began to see, and actually I hadn't seen it until just this last year, you know that Pentecostal people are no longer looking for the coming of the Lord. Very few Pentecostal people are looking for the coming of the Lord. Well, I remember in the old days of Pentecost, this is one of our cardinal teachings. And I'm talking about 40 years ago and 50 years ago. And, for example, we'd have a watch night service, and we were sure we would never have another watch night service because surely Jesus was going to come before the year was out. Do you remember those times, Glenn, or were you back that far? Do you? You remember those? You? Some of the old-timers here. And sometimes the ladies would say, well, we don't know whether to can fruit or not because the Lord will be here before we can have time to open the jars and eat the fruit. And we really believe those things. Now, perhaps in this we did make some mistakes because the Lord tells us to occupy until He comes. But now I notice that everybody is so busy occupying that they forget He's coming. That's what's happened now. And so I began to awaken to this during the past year. And I have been really amazed that no longer, you see, we have the doctrine of the second coming. We all believe in it. We have the doctrine of it. We write books about it sometimes. But very few people have the hope and the expectation of the coming of Jesus. There's a difference. The Word says that unto them that look for Him, and in the Greek, and we're going to bring some of these things out, the Lord willing, tomorrow, in the Greek, The idea is that they are looking with great expectation. They're looking eagerly. And to them that look eagerly for him, is he going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation? I wonder how many of you this morning, when you woke up, said, Jesus, maybe you're coming today. I hope you do. How many of you? See what I mean? We wake up kind of bleary-eyed. We've been up late the night before, you know. It's kind of hard to get our blood sugar up and get going. But I believe God wants to bring us back into this. And everywhere I go now, I'm teaching this. And I believe that we've got to have this earnest expectation, because I believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent. All right. Now, about 50 years ago, Amy Semple McPherson, how many of you know about her a little bit? You know, it's amazing how few people know about Amy Semple McPherson. But about 50 years ago, I believe God had given her a very pure ministry at that time, and she gave a prophecy. And in this prophecy, the Lord said that he was going to have a spirit-baptized people out of a spirit-baptized people. Now, at that time, you see, nobody paid any particular attention to the prophecy because it didn't seem to have a relative meaning. And I was speaking about this one time, and I was up at Portland Temple, where Brother Max Wyatt is the pastor. He says, wait a minute. He ran into his office, and he had the book, This Is That, with a prophecy in the back of it. And he told me, he said, that many of the books of, This Is That, do not have these prophecies. But this one that he had these prophecies in the back of it. All right. Now, we found out last night, I hope you're all here, that this is the locale of the Spirit-filled church. And the Spirit-filled church is symbolized by the lampstand. The lampstand is always here. Never out here in the court, not up here in the Holy of Holies. But the lampstand is in the holy place. And this is the locale of the Naos, or the ecclesia, the soma, or the temple, the church, or the body. And by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we come into and are made a part of the body of Christ church. All right, so what is happening? God is bringing a company of spirit-baptized people out of the spirit-baptized people. He's bringing them out. There's going to be a company of spirit-baptized people that are going to go through the veil. All right, now we showed you last night that this was the body. All right, the holy place is the body of the body. But the Holy of Holies is the head of the body. See, the term body applies from here, the top of the head, to here. This is the body. Arms and legs are simply appendages to give you mobility and facility. But the term body also applies from here to here. This is the body of Christ. As a whole, this is the whole body of Christ. But here's the place of the neck. We might have something to say about that. I'm not sure. This is the place of the neck. And this is the body of the body. And the Holy of Holies is the head of the body. And this is one way. There are many ways. This is one way that God has been talking to us about this selection out of the selection. He's getting ready to bring forth a company of people into the Holy of Holies. Literally, God is going to have a population in the Holy of Holies. Now, in the tabernacle, we have also an expression of the feast of the Lord. If you had teaching here about the feast, I imagine somebody's been along and taught about the feast. Out here, we have Passover. There were three great feasts, you remember, in Israel. And out here, we have Passover. Up here, we have Pentecost. And up here, we have tabernacles. This is very important to remember. Passover was fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross. Pentecost began on the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, these feasts receive fulfillment on specific dates. Jesus didn't die just any old time through the year. I think it was the 14th, wasn't it, of Nisan? Jesus died. And the disciples had to wait out here until the day of Pentecost had fully come, 50 days later. And then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Now, if God fulfilled these feasts on specific dates, the first two, I believe he's going to fulfill the third feast on a specific date. And I'm just suggesting to you that when this date comes around, and we just had it, it's been around, it's a good time, perhaps, to quiet down before the Lord and begin to wait before the Lord, because I believe that something is going to happen on the Feast of Tabernacles. I think this year, Yom Kippur was on the 2nd, wasn't it, or something like that, and was it Wednesday? I forget just what it was. And Yom Kippur was last Wednesday. That's right. That's the Day of Atonement. And remember that on the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies was opened so that the high priest could go in. And I would suggest that you watch that date, the Yom Kippur, very carefully, because out here God has Levites, up here he has priests, but he's now forming a high priestly company, and the Holy of Holies was opened for the high priest to come in on that particular date. Now you have one little problem here. We don't always know for sure that the date on the calendar is the date in God's calendar, because we have the Julian calendar. And so I think that during that season that we should be aware that perhaps God is going to do something on that date. Praise the Lord. Now, we are living in the intersection of two ages. How do I put it? All right, one age is coming to an end. The church period, Pentecost, is coming to an end. And the next age has already begun. If I don't forget, I'll show you about this a little later on. The next stage has already begun. And we are living in that peculiar time called the overlap. Right in that overlap. And this is why nothing works too well right now. The church thing doesn't work too well because the church thing is coming to an end as we know it. It's coming to an end. And the kingdom thing hasn't begun to work very much yet because we're not in the full kingdom yet. We're in the beginnings of it. And so we're in that strange period called the overlap. About maybe 19, 20 years ago in our church in North Hollywood, the Lord spoke to us at that time, and he said that you are now through the greater part of the overlap. You're through the greater part of it. And personally, I feel a sense of imminency. If we were through the greater part of it 19 or 20 years ago, we must surely be almost at the end of it now, the greater part. This is why, no matter what else we're doing, we need to have an awareness that Jesus is on the way. Praise the Lord. Let me see. All right. Up in Oregon, I was supposed to have spoken to a group up there, quite a large church, and my seminar was interrupted, and I found myself in the hospital. And just before this, before I came, there was a lady, and she's not a weirdo. She's a plain, ordinary woman. Not a mystic, but she'd had two dreams. And I'm not going to take time to tell you the dreams, but the pastor was so impressed that he asked this lady to tell the dreams on the Sunday morning. And I wasn't there. I was in the hospital, but I got them on the tape. But the message, the essential message of the dreams was this. Don't think about getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Be ready. Be ready. Actually, I don't think we're going to have much time to get ready. I think that we should be ready. Be ready. I'm going to tell you some things about the coming of the Lord you've never heard before. And it's pretty hard just to give all of this in one study here. But we'll do our best. Now, all of the books of the New Testament are found in the tabernacle. Just briefly, I can go over this here. The Gospels are found in the outer court, largely. The book of Romans tells all of this in legal terms, because God does things legally. Usually, we don't pay too much attention to this. I never pick up Romans for light reading, kind of heavy, but we know it's there. So Romans gives us the legal aspect of all of this. Out here we have condemnation, here we have justification, here we have sanctification, here we have glorification. You know, the outline of the book of Romans. The book of Acts tells us about the opening of the first gate, or second gate, and what the body of Christ does, gets into. Then we have a group of books that are addressed to churches. Now, here is where the Spirit-filled churches are. When I use the term church, I always think of Spirit-filled congregation, because this is the meaning of the term church. It doesn't apply to that Lutheran group or that Baptist group or that Catholic group that doesn't have the baptism. Those are congregations of people out here. But the term church in the narrow, restricted sense applies to these who are filled with the Spirit. So we have a group of books then, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so on. And these are addressed to churches. They belong in here. Those books belong in here. And then we have the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews belongs to the left side of the throne. When we go into the Holy of Holies, we go up on the left side of the throne. Now, you'll find that I toss out a lot of things to pique your curiosity. I'm not going to stop to explain them because, you know, I wouldn't have time, but I toss these things out. When we go into the Holy of Holies, we go in on the left side of the throne. See, actually, this faces toward the east, and so this is north. We go up on the sides of the north. And if you want to bring the Song of Solomon into it, you know, the Song of Solomon has to do with the spices. Up here is where the spices are. Up in this beautiful golden altar, here are the spices. And so blow north wind. We're in the north wind now. Did you feel it? Mm-hmm. Our sister got a blast of the north wind last night. But why? So the sweet spices might flow, see? One of these days, we're going to come out on the right side of the throne, and then we'll be in the south wind. Won't be quite so rugged. All right, so Hebrews belongs up here on the left side of the throne, and the book of Revelation belongs on the right side of the throne. And then we have a group of books that are written to individuals. Why? Because we do not go up into the Holy of Holies as churches, congregations. We go up as individuals. I was up in Roseburg, Oregon, and I was teaching not... You know, even as much as I'm getting here. And a lady alerted, and she said, I want to talk to you. And so the pastor and his wife and I went over to her home. And just a few days before that, God had spoken to her and said, you are soon to go into the Holy of Holies and come out. Read 2 Timothy, beginning with the second chapter. Now, she said, why did God tell me to read 2 Timothy, beginning with the second chapter? Well, I don't know everything, but I happen to know that. And I said, well, that's easy. Because beginning there, the word says, my son. And it was more than Paul talking to his son, Timothy. It was God talking to those who are going to be his sons. See? All right, so we come up into the Holy of Holies as individuals, not as congregation. And this is why God has a church within a church. Wherever you go, where there are Spirit-filled people, you see the group of Spirit-filled people, but you have an awareness that in that group of people are some special ones that God has apprehended. They're not satisfied with just the status quo, but their hearts are hungering and crying out for God. And they say, God, we thank you for all you've done in the holy place, but we know there's something more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I doubt very much if any congregation as a whole will ever go into the Holy of Holies. But I know that within the church, there's another church. And the Spirit of God is gracing these people. They're individuals, and God is bringing them up into the Holy of Holies. Actually, we're going through the veil right now. Now, turn over, if you will, to the book of Jude. Anybody want to know where that is? Right before... All right, book of Jude. Now, in the 24th verse, notice, you see, the book of Jude is a very important book. This book of Jude is between the golden altar and the veil. Right now, we're in the book of Jude, in the progression of things. We're in the book of Jude. What do we do in the book of Jude? Well, one thing we do, we contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And then when we come down to the end of the chapter, and you should read the whole book of Jude and study it with this thought in mind. This is the book that belongs right before the veil. And he says in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life," and so on. And then down in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." Now, it doesn't say this in the Greek. In the Greek it says, "who is able to present you faultless before the full presence of his glory." The full presence. See, these people now are right up here. And up in here is the full presence of the glory of God. Now, see, we're in here right now, and we enjoyed the presence. But we know that there is a full presence. And our heart's opening up to it, and we're asking God to bring us into his full presence. Praise the Lord. All right, then, go two verses further on. And where does this take you? All right, Revelation 1:1. And what do we have? We have the full presence of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling. The Greek word is apokalypsis, and it means an uncovering. An uncovering. You see, this veil is a covering of the full presence, of the glory. But the book of Revelation is the uncovering. It's the full presence of the glory of the Lord. And this is why we're getting people now who are knocking at this door. I was in one church, I minister there. Whenever I'm in the area, they're just receiving these things. It's quite amazing. And God has brought this group into quite a high measure of worship. And I said to the pastor's wife one day, see, before I introduced something which they might not have seen, I talked with them ahead of time, and they've given me now just permission to go full steam ahead. Really amazing, you know. Quite a large group. And so I said to the pastor's wife one day, I said, "Do you feel that your group is a little bit different than some other groups and so on?" Because I was feeling this apprehension of God upon them, apprehending of God. And she said, "Yes," she said, "so many times when we worship, we feel that we are just pushing against this veil, wanting to go through." And I believe that. You can feel it there. They're pushing against this veil. All right, now in the appearing of Jesus Christ, we're going to go through that veil. This is what we're talking about. We're going to go through that veil. I believe that the coming of the Lord can take place at any time. Any time. I'll explain some of these things as we go along. All right, so Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, we read a lot about angels. Who are angels? See, we have brought down a lot of the traditions of the church, and most people think of angels as being spirits. Huh? Yes. All right. In the Greek, the word for angel is angelos. Now, I don't know Greek, and when I mention Greek and Hebrew, I'm no scholar. I just dig it out like the rest of you can dig it out. So the Greek word, I guess it's something like this, angelos. And all it means is a messenger. Now, in Revelation 1 here, we find that the revelation, the book, was brought by an angel. So at the end of the book, John falls down to worship the angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me." He said, "I'm a man just like you are. I'm one of the prophets." Now, this gives us the key to the identity of the angels in the book of Revelation. And I believe that all of the angels in the book of Revelation are people. They're people. Now, who was this particular angel that brought the revelation to John? Who was this particular angel? All right, I want to show you something that's rather interesting. I don't teach this as a, you know, solid doctrine and so on, but something very interesting here. Let's read that first verse of Revelation as though it were in Hebrew. And we'll read it as though God is speaking in the first person. Now, we're not changing the sense or the content. at all, but we'll read it as though it were written in Hebrew and as though it is God speaking. So here it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which I gave unto him, to show unto his servants," or my servants, "things which must shortly come to pass, and I sent it and signified," the word signified means symbolized. And the things that we see in the book of Revelation are very often symbols. All right, so he says, "And I sent and symbolized it by Malachi," the Hebrew now, Malachi, or as we pronounce it, Malachi. And in my own thinking, I believe that the prophet Malachi was the one who brought this book to John. Malachi. You go to Malachi, you see, and it's an unfinished book. If you'll notice, it ends with a curse. The Jews don't like that, and so they change the verses around so that the last book of that they accept, you see, doesn't end with a curse, but the way God gave it, it ended with a curse. It's an unfinished book, because God doesn't end things with a curse. He ends with a blessing. And then the things that you read about in Malachi just parallel what God does over here in the book of Revelation. And we'll just touch a few of these things. And anybody tired yet? Okay. Is this new to some of you? All right, I'm talking to you now about the coming of the Lord. Now, people want to know, what is the coming of the Lord going to be like? They're very perplexed. And because people don't understand the scriptures, they get into a lot of confusion. And I don't know just what you've been exposed to here, but there's been quite a controversy going on. Does the church go through the tribulation? Or is it caught up in the beginning of it or the middle of it? And, you know, we have all of these conjecturings going on. There's no problem when you understand the Word of God. No problem. Now, I'll just toss this out to you. Did you know that these Holy of Holies people are going to execute the tribulation? If your thinking is just in this area, do we go through the tribulation or not go through? You see, it's pretty low level of thinking. God shows us that His saints, His Holy of Holies people, are going to execute it. Hallelujah. The coming of the Lord is not a simplistic thing. It's a very complicated thing. Now, I believe in keeping things simple. You know, I believe that in our approach to God, we should be like little children. I really do. But the coming of the Lord is not a simplistic thing. We've made it simplistic. You listen to the fundamentalists today, and I hear them over the radio, and I've heard them say things like this, that when Jesus comes, the whole church is going to be caught up. And then God's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth, and then when it's over with, He'll bring His church back. That's a cop-out. Man made the mess. And man is going to be employed of God to clean up the mess. Now, I don't want to get into that because that brings me into warfare. Yeah, okay. So, it's not a simplistic thing because it involves heaven, earth, and hell. It involves all creation. It includes all the family of God, whether it's in heaven or in earth. The coming of the Lord is really a complex thing. But how do we know what the coming of the Lord is like? Very simple. You see, this word apocalypsis is used by Paul and others in the New Testament as the name of the coming of the Lord. There are several words, parousia and so on, but apocalypsis is one of the names that is used of the coming of the Lord, and it's the name of this last book in the Bible. Apocalypse or Revelation. If you want to know what the coming of the Lord is like, read the book of Revelation. It describes it. The whole book of Revelation describes the whole coming of the Lord. That's simple. Trust me, it isn't quite that simple because it's not so easy to understand the whole book of Revelation. But I want to give you some understanding, at least concerning the first part here. All right, what happened? Now, John is our representative in this. It's as though God uses him. Remember that John is the one that leaned upon the bosom of Jesus. He represents that Holy of Holies people because God is bringing a people up into his bosom. Maybe we'll have that tomorrow. Up into his bosom. And so John is our representative here. Praise the Lord. All right, it says in For example, in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. What are clouds? Clouds are people. He's coming with people. We find over in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that when the Lord returns, that he's going to bring at least the anointed ones back with him. It says the dead in Jesus, and then it says the dead in Christ. I don't know just all who is going to return when Jesus comes, but I know that at least he's going to have the anointed people with him. These who have already died. People say to me sometimes, well, do you believe in the restoration of the church? Sure, I believe in the restoration of the church. Do you believe God's going to restore the apostles? Sure. Because when he comes, he's going to bring John back with him and Peter and James and all these people, and they'll all be in the earth. He's going to restore the church, no problem. You see, the larger part, and I'm talking about the veil here as being death and so on, the larger part of the body of Christ is already beyond the veil, using the veil here to represent the world of the unseen. It's already gone beyond the veil. We come along and we think we discovered this thing about the body of Christ and that we are the body of Christ. Actually, the living anointed ones are just the tip of the iceberg. So we are. The greater part of the body of Christ has already gone into the presence of the Lord. I learned this when the Lord took my wife, and I couldn't reconcile myself to it. And one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, if I'm the head of the body, may I not move a member from one portion of the body to another portion? And I had to say, yes, Lord. And so when the Lord took her home, he took her through the veil into another area, but she was still a part of the body of Christ. Now, we have a beautiful word in the Hebrew. I'll write it on here. I don't know if you're interested in these things or not. And it's Mahanayim. Mahanayim. And it means two companies. Two companies. The body of Christ at the present time is in two companies. One company is on this side of the veil. The other company is on the other side of the veil. But when Jesus returns, according to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he's going to bring back that portion of the body which is on the other side of the veil, and he's going to join it with the portion of the body that is on this side of the veil, so it will no longer be two companies, it will be one company. That's a part of the coming of the Lord. Nobody talks about these things. They overlook these things. And yet it's so plain in 1 Corinthians 4, that the 1 Thessalonians 4, that when Jesus returns, he's going to bring a dead in Christ with him. And we're all going to be on the earth, one body, all of the anointed ones. All right, so the book of Revelation, then, is this unveiling or this uncovering, this full presence of the Lord, because God is going to bring a company of people from here to here, later on bring them back, and this is where the full unveiling comes, but he's going to bring a company of people with him, at least those that are dead in Christ. Then it says that every eye shall see him. Now, it doesn't say that every eye is going to see him at the same time. We're going to see him as groups of population. These that are pressing into the Holy of Holies are going to see him first. And then later on in the book of Revelation, we see other people that see him. There's a point where the Jews will see him. And they'll say, what are these prints in your hands and so on, you remember. All right, now let's get a little bit of background here. John is our representative in this. And in verse 9, we find that John is in five things. You preachers here now, this will be a little message for you. You got points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's in five things. Number one, in verse 9, he says that he is in tribulation. Everyone who goes through the veil, everyone that is going to be ready for the coming of the Lord is in tribulation. Our sister had a touch of this last night. This word tribulation in the Greek means pressure. Pressure. I've noticed this about these that are seeking for the fullness of God. I think every one of them is under some kind of unusual pressure. They're going through all kinds of things. Pray for me that the Lord will take away this pressure. You can't pray sometimes. Because if you were to pray the Lord would take away that pressure, you would perhaps be praying that the Lord would take away that very thing that's going to make them ready for his appearing. Pressure. All kinds of pressure. In the Greek, the idea is of a criminal being put to death. He's stretched out on the ground. His hands and his feet are tied down so he can't move. And a heavy stone is put upon his body. A real heavy stone. And that man is left there until that stone just slowly crushes him to death. Have some of you been through things like that? In tribulation or pressure. When you cry to go through the veil, the Lord is going to put you under some kind of a pressure. So you don't qualify to come in the first gate. Just as I am without one plea. See? You just come as you are. Dirty, ragged, filthy, you know. You don't even have to qualify to go through the second gate. You can be saved at 9 o'clock and receive the baptism at 9:02. This often happens. Now, God may stop you and make you do some qualifying before he'll fill you, but actually, you don't have to qualify to come into the baptism of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, to go through the third veil, you're going to have to qualify and qualify and qualify and qualify. And God has shown us, as I said, many places in the Word of God, how we qualify. All right, the second thing that John is in, he's in the kingdom. And I think the Lord says this pretty quick. Because when the Lord puts us under pressure, he doesn't want us to be discouraged. He wants us to see that we're not always going to be under pressure, but we're there because we're in the kingdom. See, already, God is getting these kingdom rulers ready. Right now, he's getting them ready. He's preparing them. We're in this overlap. And in the overlap, the Lord is getting ready those that will rule in the kingdom. So, you're in the kingdom. That's number two. Number three, you are in the patience of Jesus Christ. You're in the patience. One day the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, patience is accommodating yourself to the purpose of God. I've never forgotten that. Patience is accommodating yourself to the purpose of God. I'm a very impatient person. And every once in a while I tell the Lord, why don't you hurry up? You ever feel that way? Hurry up, let's get it over with. Like you got a toothache and you want it pulled or something. Let's hurry up and get it out. Get it over with. But we understand, of course, really, that God is doing a very wonderful thing. And each part has to have a fulfillment, a development, and so on, like the ripening of the fruit on the tree. And if we were to hasten a thing, if we were to pick that fruit before it's ripe, then God's full purpose wouldn't be realized. And so we have to live in patience. Isn't it beautiful how God does this? First, he says, tribulation. Then he says, cheer up, kingdom. You're in the kingdom. If you're in tribulation, you're in the kingdom. Now he says you have to be in patience because this thing has to be worked out. All right, what is the next thing? Then we find that he's in the isle that is called Patmos. He's an exile. That's right. And there's going to be points where these people here in the holy place are going to exile you. That's right. I've been through some of this, and you have too. They will exile you. See, we don't go up as congregations. We go up as individuals. And sometimes we're so far away from them in this exile that we're not even on speaking terms with them. You remember, for example, in Israel, that the priests, and this is another picture of the same thing that bore the ark, were 2,000 cubits from the rest of the nation. You remember that? And they went and put their feet in Jordan. They were 2,000 feet ahead of the rest of the congregation. They weren't even in hollering distance. And these that are coming into the bearing of the ark, coming up into the throne, will be separated from the rest. I'm going to tell you a little thing. I'm sorting things out here, you know, because I'm limited in time. But a while back, I think I can tell you this here. A while back, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I'm going to bring division among my people. Wow. Division. This isn't the thing to teach. Everybody's talking about unity. And they want everybody to come together. And so I called up a friend of mine who is kind of a prominent figure in the charismatic move, and he took kind of a dim view of it. You know, he didn't say I was wrong, but he didn't say I was right either. And I talked with him about it, and then I was down in Santa Ana ministering in a church there, and a young man got up in the congregation on a Sunday evening, and he began to prophesy, and he started out like this, I'm going to bring division among my people. But what is God talking about? God is going to have a Spirit-filled people out of a Spirit-filled people, and this inner veil is a point of division. When you got saved, you were separated from the lost, from the sinners, when you came in the first gate. When you came in the second gate, there was another division, and you were separated from the people that don't have the baptism. And some of them criticize you to this day. Now, there's a third veil, and it's a point of division, and God, once again, is making a separation. Now, when God gets through, he's going to have a unity, but there's going to be a plurality within the unity. In other words, we're not a stew. God's not going to just mix us all up in the pot and we become a stew. But God has a population of saved people. He has a population of Spirit-filled people. And he has a population of people that are coming into sonship. I'm using some of these terms rather freely because you're moving in that understanding. In many places I don't put it quite that way, but you have the understanding here. And so God is making a division. All right, I'm going to wind this up because I don't want to keep you overly long here. Now, in the next place, in the 10th verse, he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. Five things. First of all, he is in what? Tribulation. Next, he's in the kingdom. Next, he's in patience. Next, he's in exile. And on verse 10, he's in the Spirit. Excuse me, I just have a sip of water here. All right, he's in the Spirit. Now, what happened? John was projected down into the day of the Lord. Let's put it over this section. He is projected into the day of the Lord. Now, this took place back in 90-something A.D., but now he is projected into the day of the Lord, down into 1970-something or 80-something. Now, I believe that we have only about 8 or 10 years before the storm breaks. And the thing that I'm talking about is something that's going to happen before the storm breaks. God's going to do a work before the seven-year period. And that's why I believe it's imminent. Because this work that God's going to do is going to take a little time, but it takes place before the seven-year period. All right. So he's projected into the day of the Lord. Now, a day begins with a sunrise. Is that right? It begins with a sunrise. We didn't see the sunrise this morning, but usually we see the sunrise. All right, what does he see? He sees the sunrise. Now, I'm telling you what the coming of the Lord is going to be like. There's no mystery about it. God has put it here. The only thing is, our Bible interpreters have led us astray. And so here in the Scofield Bible that I'm using, it says, the Patmos vision. Now, this was not a vision of Jesus Christ. This is the first stage of his appearing. If you want to know what the first stage of his appearing is like, it's described for you right here in Revelation 1. It's not just a vision like somebody might have a vision of Jesus, but he's projected into the day of the Lord, and so the first thing that he sees is Jesus. Now, what does Jesus look like? What is Jesus going to look like when he appears? All right, let's read it. It says that in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pap with a golden girdle. The garment speaks of priesthood, and the girdle about the breast speaks of judgeship. Judges in those days wore a girdle not around the waist, but around the breast. It was the badge of the judge. And then it said that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And then we go from the top of his being down to the bottom of the being, and it says his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, notice what it says. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. Why not? This is sunrise for the day of the Lord. So when he appears, he is that rising sun. His countenance, or the idea is, his general aspect is like the sun shining in its hand. It's the sunrise. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And if you go back to Malachi, you read this. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, and I like to call your attention to these parallels. Let me see, it's not verse 16. It's chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name. In Malachi, we see a selection. In verse 16 of chapter 3, there are those that fear the Lord. And they're talking about his name. It's not the mass of the people that are carrying on in their religious ceremonies and so on, but there's some people that are talking about the Lord. And then it says, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son, S-U-N, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings or in his rays, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. These verses are so packed with information here. See, when the sunrise takes place, its rays are going to bring a healing to the mass of the people? No, to this remnant that fear his name and are gathering together and talking about him. And he says, something's going to happen to you. He said, you're going to die, and your bodies will be put in boxes and put in the ground. You'll be installed. But he says, when I arise over the horizon, I'm going to heal my anointed one. And your bodies are going to leap like the calf in the stall. It doesn't say grow here in the Hebrew. It says leap. And the Lord is going to return with the souls and bodies of the anointed one. And his rays are going to touch the earth where their bodies are lying. And their bodies are going to leap out of the earth, and they're coming into their resurrection, leaping like calves in the sky. And the living anointed ones, what's going to happen to them? Those rays are going to touch their bodies, and their bodies are going to be healed. And they're going to be delivered, and I don't have time to show you about this, but they're going to be delivered at that moment from the last of that Adamic nature, so that sickness and those things can never touch them again. And these people are going to come into changed bodies. You see, when the sun comes up. Thank the Lord. I'm winding this up here, believe it or not. Now, what happened to John? See, John is our representative here in all this. See, I'm told that when the Lord appears, we're all going to go up. In verse 17, John, who is our representative, fell down. He didn't go up, he fell down. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically that the Lord raised him up, but I know the Lord did because we find him, going on in the things here. And I find in books like Daniel and so on that when the glory of the Lord appeared to a man, they fell down, the Lord would stretch out his hand and lift them up. So when John saw this sunrise, he fell down. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So John fell down, but I think that the resurrection power of God came unto him, and he was lifted up. Now, notice something. When the Lord appears, and let's see, what did I do with the chalk? I keep putting a piece here and a piece there. Yeah. When the Lord appears, he's coming into the midst of the lampstand, because we see this in Revelation 1. But I'm going to tell you something. The lampstand is the picture of the Spirit-filled church, Spirit-baptized church. When Jesus appears in the first stage of his coming, he's going to appear in the midst of the Spirit-baptized people, and they're not even going to know it. Who's going to know it? It's that church within the church. Later on, they're called overcomers. It's that body within the body. It's that company of people out of here that are pressing to come up into this relationship in the Holy of Holies. They alone are going to be ready for his appearance. These people here, even though they're filled with the Spirit and talk in tongues, many of them, and have a prayer language, but they're not looking for his coming. And the fact of the matter is they have plans and so on, and they would feel that the coming of the Lord would be an interruption to what they're doing, and secretly they kind of hope the Lord will wait for a while. But there's a church within the church that is crying out, as John did, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, let's turn back to Malachi. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, here it says, they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts. in the days when I make up my Jews. They shall be mine. The Hebrew word here is very beautiful. It's segula. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my segula, my treasure. And the picture is of a man who is in the heat of passion. There's a treasure over there. And he wants that treasure, and he desires that treasure. And his face is red, and the muscles are twitching in his face, and the veins are standing out upon his neck. He's in passion. He wants that treasure. And this is the state that Jesus is in right now. He wants this treasure, this company of people that are willing to go all the way with him and are willing to pay any kind of a price. And he's in a state of passion. And he can hardly wait until he sees his hold of that segula. Beloved, he's just about ready to seize hold of it. They shall be mine. Who? The backslidden priest? No, this little company of people that fear the name of the Lord. And they gather together in little groups here and there, and they talk about his name. These are the ones. This is the picture of a man in passion. And he wants to lay hold of that treasure. And he's just about ready to do so. I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He loves you with a passion you can never know. He loves you, and he can hardly wait until he sees you. All right, go back to Revelation. And what does it say here? It says that the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. All right? When he appears, he is going to see some people in his right hand. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Later on, they're called angels or messengers. Later on, he sends them back into the holy place to purge the church. Later on in the book of Revelation, he sends them on out into the outer court to purge the kingdom. When he appears, he's going to lay hold of that segula in his right hand. And this is a picture. These seven stars are a symbol or a picture of that company of people that are going to be the first to see him. For every eye shall see him, but they shall see him first. How do we know that these are people here? Well, the Word tells us that when we see him, we shall be like him. What happens? He appears like the rising sun. And these that he sees is in his hand are suns, S-U-N-S, stars. Stars and suns. Later on in the book of Revelation, we find that they too have white garments, and they have the girdle about the breast. These then that he seizes in his hand are like him. Hallelujah. The bride. And he's anxiously reaching even now to seize it in his hand. I'm going to close with this. The day of the Lord is an astonishing thing because it begins with the rising of eight suns. What would you think if you got up in the morning to go out and look at the sunrise and instead of one sun coming up, there were eight suns? There's never going to be another sunrise like this one. He's the principal sun. And then with him are seven other suns. A little smaller, but they're like him. Eight suns are going to arise. And they're going to be the light, the principal light of the new day. And friends, right now, we are at the time of it. You say, how do you know? Well, before the sun rises, there first comes a light from the sun over the horizon. We know the sun is just about to arise because already that pre-dawn light is streaming into our spirit. We've gotten up early to go out and watch for the sunrise. And he hasn't just yet come over the horizon, but the light is there. And the dawning is breaking. We're living in the dawning of the day. The coming of the Lord is like a sunrise. That he apprehends a segula, a company of people. And so, there's not only one sun, but there are going to be eight suns reigning in the day of the Lord. And this is a picture. These seven stars are a picture of the Holy of Holies people again. And these eight suns are going to arise in the horizon of God. And they're going to pour forth the glory and the light of God into this old earth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, Lord. Have some more tomorrow. I think that's about all you can absorb in one meeting. Praise the Lord. Just remember, the book of Revelation describes the second coming. Describes it. No problem. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
This concludes tape two of the six tapes message series on the tabernacle by Brother Lee Ellenwood.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.